I feel a lot more comfortable having scripture that I studied and I can talk about, but the Lord hopefully will use what I have to say today. I wanted to start out asking you, and this may sound a little awkward, maybe you won't get it right at first, but have you ever had an encounter or a conversation, met someone, and you knew at the moment that what they said was really profound, and so you remembered it over a long haul, and it kept coming back to you and meaning something different because your life had changed? So I've had a couple of encounters like that in my life, but I'll tell you about one today. When I was in that season of life, when I was a cool, unmarried career woman, just gotten my big promotion to store manager of the White Flint Talbots. And, you know, the manager has to handle all the tough stuff. And we had a number of tough customers, but one lady in particular came in always unhappy, not just with us, but unhappy with life. And I could see my staff scatter when she came in the door. So one day I decided, okay, you're the manager. Show them how you did it. And this lady came to the wrap desk and I greeted her with my regular cheery Talbots greeting. And she growled at me. And I could hear my mother, kill them with kindness, honey. You get a lot more bees with honey. And so I said in my happiest little voice, gee, it sounds like you're having a really tough day today. And her answer blew me off my feet. I am. It's the anniversary of my only son's death. My husband is an alcoholic, and our lives are ruined. What do you say to something like that? I knew, whoa, this is really powerful. And so I remembered it and tucked it in my heart. Flash forward a few years, and I'm married and have these beautiful children. And some days I would play that what if game. You know the one. What if something were to happen to one of my children? What would I do? And I think I thought, okay, I would take to bed, I would pull up the covers, and I would never come out again. So, 16 years later, when something terrible did happen to one of my children, I thought about that lady. I totally got her pain and her misery, and I knew how easy it would be to become that. I didn't want that to happen to me. And so far it hasn't. And I say so far. Well, why has it happened to me? Because in the 25 years since I met that woman at the Talbot's White Flint store, God had been calling to me over and over again. And I had answered. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't right away. And it wasn't full answering on my part all the time, but I knew that God had worked in me, grown me, made his love for me become more real, made me love his word and his people, and put some people in my life who loved me. I'd grown up in church. I was one of those lucky ones. I had a loving family, loving parents. They took us to church. Signed me up for Sunday school, VBS. I went to a church-based school where we had Bible as part of a curriculum. So in seventh grade, totally normal in my Life of Christ course, I sat at my little desk and I prayed to trust Jesus. And I had done an okay job. I had been in Young Life. I had gone on trips with other Christians. I had gone on mission trips. And so I had some kind of preparation. But meeting that woman, I knew was important. When I had kids about this age, I felt like I was way too busy to do Bible study. serious Bible study. You know, I could go to church, we could make that, we'll get there on Sunday, the husband's helping. And but Bible study was just too tough. My little one was a handful, one of those you have to peel off yourself when you're going anyway away from him. But when we moved back here, he was five and going into pre-K, and I met a woman at a party, and she invited me to community Bible study. And I went. And it was like a glass of cold water in the middle of the desert. I was reminded of all that I had been missing, that deep well of scripture study. I finished that year at the Bethesda class, then the Arlington class opened, and I started here. Now, I'm an introvert and shy, so it takes me a long time to make friends. But it was working, and I was taking in scripture, letting it heal me for those years when I had had hurts, and letting it feed me, undo some bad thinking that was happening in my head, and fill me up again. I was in the class for 5 years as a regular member, and then was asked into leadership. And all the while, I was being called to sink my roots deeper into God's Word and into fellowship with Christians. Women prayed for me and loved me. And I didn't know it then, but now I do. The Lord was preparing me for the storm. That difficult little one was a handful. At an early age, three, he started struggling with anger issues and aggression. So much so that the preschool required that we have him observed by a psychologist. Her answer was, "You have a highly intelligent, strong-willed child who's attending to about 90% of what's going on in his environment." And because at that moment, our family was in a huge crisis caused by a very public embarrassment in my husband's work, he had a lot to take in. We went through lots of counseling and play therapy. I learned that anger is fear, most of the time, masked in a more acceptable way. We were in and out of counselors' offices for several years, until around fourth grade, he hit a place of calm. And we stayed there for about 4 years. But puberty ignited a round of aggression that was way out of our control. It took on a physical turn. Our boys attended school together, and my older son was a most amazing, grace-filled brother, and he had a real calming effect on his brother. But when Edward was in the 10th grade, his brother went away to college, and it seemed like the wheels fell off our cart. We couldn't make any headway. He refused to go back to our counselor and refused to go to school. So the therapist recommended we send him to a wilderness program. I don't know if you know anything about those things. It's pretty terrifying. My ladies at CBS put me in the middle of a circle, laid their hands on me and prayed for me while I sat there and wept, thinking about the possibility of my precious son being carried away by escort. The night he was picked up, in the middle of the night, one of my leaders came over, parked her car across the street, and prayed. God was taking care of me. He spent about 10 or 11 weeks at this program, and we went to get him with high hopes. But readjusting to life at home was difficult. All the while this is going on, I was teaching, the teaching director of the Arlington class. I felt like a fraud. What am I doing teaching you when I can't even manage the situation in my family? But do you know what I was teaching? Romans, the book of Romans. And our leaders' council had decided to memorize the whole chapter of Romans 8 together. So during those nights when I couldn't sleep, when worry was waging war on me, I went over and over the verses of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of those mother sins that we commit all the time, the way we fail our children, the harsh words, the harsh thoughts, all of those, I confessed and I knew there was no condemnation. Had I done this to my son? Yeah, I'd been a part of it. The turmoil in our family? Yeah, that had been a part of it. But in Christ, my sins were forgiven. I was set free by the law of the Spirit of life. When it was painfully evident that we weren't making any progress, and in fact, Edward was again spiraling out of control, we hospitalized him at Dominion Hospital. Again, a terrifying situation. But we hoped that maybe with medicines, we hadn't tried antidepressants or anti-anxiety medicine, we'd have a new psychiatrist, a fresh start. We thought maybe we'll make some headway. I'll spare you the details and just say, dealing with depression and mental illness is like trying to hold unformed jello in your hands. There's just no getting a grip on it. And so we arrived at May 11th, 2014. It was Mother's Day. Satan is cruel. We had a tough morning. Edward had a meltdown, which led to breaking glass and a call to the police, who required that we get an appointment with our psychiatrist or they were going to take him away. This blessed man agreed to meet us on Mother's Day afternoon. And again, we made progress. Edward agreed to try a new med. We went home thinking, okay, we can help this little guy who's now looking more like that than that. But it was later that night, when I thought he was asleep, that I found him. He'd taken his own life. And in that moment when you think you'll never breathe again, I thought about that lady at White Flint. Her situation was so real to me. I felt like she was in the room with me. Except that in all the terror and screaming that was going on in my head, I heard Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not the death of your son, or the fact that you're left here still living with this as your reality forever, that will not pull you apart from him. And then the ladies descended on us with scripture and food and just sitting with me. They sent me these words: the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. Or from Isaiah, don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In the Bible, God says his love for us is steadfast, everlasting, that he loves us as our Abba Daddy, that he loved us even though we're sinners, with a great love that is perfect, and that we can't ever be separated from that love. But things will happen in your life. I pray it's not the thing that happened to our family, but hard things will happen. Things that we might fear are unbearable. And unless we seek the truth about God and his love for us, and what our lives are all about in His Word, in His truth, we may shipwreck. We may end up on the bitterness side. Especially in times of trouble, we can't even trust the thoughts of our minds or our hearts. You see, the world, the enemy, and even our very own minds and heart are so distorted that we breed these false ideas. So, if I could challenge you to do three things, even now, I would say, be in Bible study. It doesn't have to be CBS, although you're all welcome. I know there's a Bible study here at Cherrydale. Or start your own. But make sure it's based in Scripture. And I would say, especially with other women. Again, your mind, your heart can deceive you. But together you can help each other to see truth. And while you're doing that, build friendships with believers. A team who will swoop in like first responders when you're in trouble, or who will allow you to be a first responder and love them well. And then thirdly, develop your God-given imagination to think about what's eternal. I know you don't have a lot of time for that because the stage of your life is the busy stage when you're tied to the daily earthly task. My father-in-law once asked me, what's the most difficult thing about your life when my kids were young? And I said, cleaning the high chair, because it's so constant. You never finish. It's like the most depressing thing. But I guarantee you this is temporary, very temporary. And in this temporary place, we groan because we long for the eternal. So make that your goal, to think about the eternal. Learn about it. Dream about it. You know, when you plan a trip, one of the most fun things is the preparing and the thinking, the anticipation. Well, hey, heaven is the best location ever. So spend some time preparing and dreaming about it. It'll help you bear with the light momentary troubles, as Paul says. I said so far, I haven't stepped into the shoes of the lady at light front. But I can't let up, even now, almost 4 years later. Until my last breath on earth, I'm vulnerable to giving in to bitterness, to despair, and guilty regret. I thought that was a burden at first, to have to bear the truth that my son took his own life. But you know what? It's a gift. Because it keeps me pressing into the Lord every day, reminding me that it's easy to get off track, that it's easy to be led astray. But I know God's word can sustain us. So plant it deep in your heart. Cultivate it. Find friends who will water it with you. Fertilize it. Help it to grow. Even if it's just a verse a month, write it on a card, meditate on it before you close your eyes at night and when you open your eyes in the morning. We don't know what life will bring us. And I don't think any of you want to be the lady at White Flint. Thank you.